And we want to begin reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's stop there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're such a blessed people. We are a weak people, like the conies. The conies are weak, but they make their house in the rock. And that is as we are. We are so weak, but we know to make our house in the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for having been called in all of history, in all the period of the church age. You called us to this hour, to these days. And we know that by your Spirit you can direct our hearts into your perfect will. By your Spirit and by the understanding of your Word, you can give us the strength to accomplish your will day by day. And we just ask you tonight, as we take a few moments to look into your Word, that you might instruct us and encourage us, convict us. Just speak to our hearts, Lord. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. John's Gospel was written probably sometime around 85 to 90 AD. All the original apostles, including Paul, had been martyred by this time, by the time John wrote this epistle, and only John was the only one left. And of course, that's what the Josephus and other historians of that time wrote in their histories. Matthew reveals Christ as the king. Mark reveals Christ as the servant. Luke reveals Christ as the man. And here in John's gospel, he reveals Christ as God. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the words, "In the beginning." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we read also, "In the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John also, in one of his later epistles, chapter 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 1, also brings up the beginning. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." But in John chapter 1 and verse 1, and in 1 John 1:1, the words "in the beginning" and "from the beginning" are telling us of the eternal pre-existent Word of life, the Lord Jesus. And so the divine attributes of the words of the Bible, the written Word, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, they have both existed eternally. They're both eternal, and they've always been eternal. But more importantly to us, they both offer you and me and to the world the transforming power of conversion when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe the record that God has given to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Gospel of John contains a fuller record of what Jesus said than all the other Gospels. The word believe, the word life in the Gospel of John appears more in his Gospel than all the other three Gospels combined. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice again in John chapter 1, the first six words that we've read. In the beginning was the Word. The word was appears seven times in the first four verses of John chapter 1. Harry Ironside, who pastored the Moody Church in Chicago, wrote many commentaries. I highly recommend them. I've got his set of commentaries. And I know my wife Nettie would well, as Ironside has been one of her favorite commentators to read over the years. Ironside said this of John chapter 1 and verse 1. Quote, "When everything that ever had beginning began, the Word was." The Word was in the beginning. When everything that ever had beginning began, the Word was. Henry Morris said this of that same verse, quote, "The Word of God was there before the creation of the universe, so that John's beginning even precedes the Genesis beginning, extending without any initial beginning into eternity past before even time was created." And he says in verse 3, all things were made by him. And so this is telling us that before Jesus Christ became man at his incarnation, he had already made everything that exists in the universe, in all the universe. And therefore, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Creator. And notice in verse 3 these words, "All things were made." Let's stop there. All things, not some things, all things were made. That's what God says. All things were made. Things are not now being made, as the theory of evolution requires you to believe. And this past Monday in our Bible Institute, Vic Allen handed out some copies of the Humanist Manifesto 2. And we were going through it, line by line. Because really, it dovetails into the whole theme of what Pastor Kelly's book, which we're reading and studying and teaching from, The Separation of Church and Freedom. And it's so pertinent, the truths that that book contains. And if there was a battle between secular humanism and the revelation from heaven in those days, it's only much more intense. And so for many generations now, many, Darwinian evolution and secular humanism, that's been the curriculum that has steered the education of the masses in this nation and around the world, from grade school all the way to postgraduate levels. Listen to some of the quotes of the Humanist Manifesto 2. By the way, all of which are vigorously advocated in almost every form of government-run education today. I think I remember Kent quoting from sermons and in his book, it's written in the Humanist Manifesto, too, quote, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." There is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. That's the Humanist Manifesto. That's what's being taught to the masses in the government schools. They're certainly not teaching John chapter 1 and verse 1. Or Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Another quote, and we looked at many of them, quote, "We affirm that moral values derive their source from human experiences." Quote, "As non-atheists," or I'm not non, quote, as non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. But again, as Harry Ironside said, when everything that ever had beginning began, the Word was. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The book of Colossians, written by Paul in a time in Roman times, when evolutionary philosophy was thriving, there were the Epicureans, there was Gnosticism, there were the philosophers who were so prominent throughout the empire. And these were the types of movements that the Christians and churches of that day were having to confront. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this also about the creation. "For by Him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Colossians 1:16. And notice again, he says in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him were," notice that word "were," "for by Him were all things created." Like Eve, for example. Eve came out of Adam. She didn't come through evolutionary processes, through long evolutionary ages. "For by Him were all things created." Things are not still being created today, as the evolutionists are teaching everywhere, right here in our local public schools. And now it's getting down to the lowest, youngest ages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds." This is the incomparable Christ. The eternally existent one who created all things in heaven and in earth. The eternal Word, through His incarnation, He came here to the world that He had created to become a part of humanity. You know, we often say, yeah, I know that. I've read that. I can tell you where you can find that in the Bible. But sometimes we need to pause and park. And as I did, as in thinking about some of these thoughts, I was trying to wrap my mind around it. For the eternal existent one who was before everything that was created, for him through his incarnation to come here and to become a part of humanity, to reveal eternal life. And he himself is that eternal life. And most importantly, he came to offer himself as the Lamb of God to take your sins away and to take my sins away. He became our substitute in death. He bore the sins of you and me and the entire world in himself on the cross, in his body. In verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness comprehended it not. The heart of man is darkened by sin. The minds of men are darkened by sin. So dark is that darkness that sin-blinded people, they cannot comprehend the light. But it's never been because man can't understand. It's always been because they won't understand. Not because they can't understand. They won't understand. In verse 9, it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God says that every man that cometh into the world has the true light. He's litten by that light. Man has the light. He's got the light of his conscience. God put it in there. You don't have to tell anybody on earth unless they're just totally depraved, and there's plenty of those, that it's wrong to kill another person. Their conscience tells them. God put his law into the heart of man. He's written it on our hearts. So man has light. He has the light of his conscience, the light of creation. The law of God written on his heart. He has the light of the revelation of the Bible, the Word of God. He's got the light of transformed lives. Many even as close to him as his own family members or in his own neighborhood. He's got that light. Man has the light. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 said, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so, in the New Testament, we read basically the same thing, that God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But notice again in verse 5 of John chapter 1, the words, comprehended it not. Comprehended it not. That's because the sin darkened minds of sin blinded men and women and boys and girls, we need to include, do not comprehend the light, not because they cannot, but because they will not. They will not. They will not come to the light that's everywhere. The light of their conscience, the light of the law written in their hearts, the light of creation. That light alone, the Bible clearly says, is enough to cause souls to be guilty standing before God if they reject that light. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language anywhere on the earth where the voice of creation is not. God preaches sermons every day, every night, to every place on earth. And the reason people don't comprehend that sermon is they don't want to. They will not come to the light that's offered to them because they love their evil deeds. They love evil. And evil's not always going out and murdering somebody. It's just living your own life for yourself when God never created us to do that. That's evil. And people love to do that. I used to love to do that, and you did too. I grew up, I've told you, with the hippie movement. It was just suddenly came out of nowhere. It was like a tsunami that just covered the world and just... And what was I to do? Everybody else was just caught along, and I didn't have a church like this that I was sitting in as a young person. I just caught up in that tsunami to the point that my philosophy became, you only go around once. Let's get all the gusto we can. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. That's what people are doing. For tomorrow we die. Men love darkness. It says that in John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 19. We know verse 16, John 3:16. We probably know John 17. God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And then he says in verse 19, this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. I like reading Proverbs, and I remember first learning about the personality of wisdom. Wisdom has a personality. We read that in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom crieth without, it says. She uttereth her voice in the streets. I know Pastor Kelly went through verse by verse the entire book of Proverbs. I think he would do that on Wednesday nights, as well as many other books, the book of Revelation, verse by verse. And he was not a fast preacher either. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Albert Barnes, an old theologian who wrote in his work called Notes on the Bible, he said this, referring to wisdom as being personified, This wisdom lifts up her voice without, as outside in the streets. He said, in places of concourse, at the gates, in the heart of the city, through lawgivers and teachers, and through life even, and its experience. She preaches to mankind. He said, Socrates said that the fields and the trees taught him nothing, but he found his wisdom that he was seeking in his converse with the men whom he met as he walked in the streets in the central public spaces of Athens. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice. And she says this, I've called. Because I've called and you refuse. I've stretched out my hand and you didn't regard it. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And by the way, wisdom is Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And so in Proverbs, wisdom says, for that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Men have always loved darkness. And that's why, to free us from this darkness, Christ, the light of the world, came here. And again, we so often, I mean, I do, maybe you don't, but, you know, I read the Bible devotionally, and I study the Bible. But sometimes we need to chew on it, chew the cud, to really get down there where God is speaking to us and He's revealing things to us. Where we can wrap our mind around it in terms of the incomparable Christ. The incomparable Christ. He's not willing that even one person, not one soul, should ever perish. That's not His will. But that everyone should come to repentance. You've heard that word before, repentance. It means changing your mind. Changing your mind. Coming to repentance is changing your mind about loving your darkness, the things that you love. To change your mind about that. And to come to the light, the Lord Jesus, believing in Him and trusting Him and receiving Him. John 3:17, we were just at it. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. No, the world was already condemned. The world was already condemned. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came because the world is condemned through the fall of humanity as a result of the choice of humanity. And because we were all in Adam's loins, we all have participated in that fall. In the same way that we participate in the resurrection of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we were participants. If you would have been in the Garden of Eden, it wouldn't have turned out any different. If I had been in the Garden of Eden, neither would it have turned out any different. So the eternal word, which we're looking into tonight, the eternal word, the Lord Jesus, who was in the beginning, who existed eternally before anything was created in heaven and on earth. Here's what he says. He says, he that believeth on him, Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you done that? Have you done that? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Have you believed unto salvation? If you haven't, the wrath of God abides on you. It's like that sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached 1,000 times. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Do you know God is angry with the wicked every day? It says that in Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's not hard to understand. There's so many things in life that are just that are around us all the time. What if you had a child who every day just rebelled against everything you wanted to do? You wanted the child to do. Would you not get angry? Sure you would. And I would too. Any of us would. Well, that's what those who refuse to believe on the light that God has revealed and illuminated, and they refuse to believe it every day. Yeah, God is angry with the wicked every day. And the wrath of God abides on them. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Have you believed on him to the point that you know you have everlasting life? That's something between your heart and your soul and God alone. It has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with your parents or your brother or your sister. That's between you and God. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The prophet Ezekiel said in chapter 33, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way. Not that the wicked would stop drinking and beating their wife and shooting the town. No, that the wicked would turn from his way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. And if you don't believe in him, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, then you're wickedly saying, no, God, my way is the way. The Lord God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Reminds me when we go to a funeral occasionally and lay a loved one to rest. I don't know why, but I just like to walk around a little bit and look at the tombstone markings. I've been quite surprised over the years of the young people that I see buried. Some of them still in their teens or barely in their teens. I've seen that many times. And you know about the first death. That's when the breath God created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed in him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. Well, one day the soul is going to depart, and your body becomes lifeless because your soul is no longer there. That's the first death. And it is appointed unto man once to die. You know you've got an appointment. And when it comes, you can't call up like the dentist and say, you know, I need to change my... No, when your appointment comes, you will answer that appointment. So, you know, there is a thief in all this mix. It's the devil. The Lord Jesus said also in John's Gospel, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." The thief, Satan, wants to steal your soul. He wants to destroy your soul eternally, to send you to the place where he's going, to the lake of fire forever. And this is a choice. This is a choice. You know, I don't know why, it helps. Some simple things in life help me to understand more complex things. And I've always just thought, you know, God didn't create a bunch of robots, just wind them up for like 70 years and let them go. He created us in his image. We have a will. We have a personality. And so this is the choice. Where are you going to decide you're going to spend eternity? It's a decision that every person has to decide. Life is not about who's going to win the Super Bowl. Life is not about working to have the means to do all the things that we want to do. Life is about preparing for eternity. How are you doing in that department? The lake of fire. It's a place, one thing that strikes me about that place is that it's a place where there'll be no rest for the dead for all eternity. The lake of fire is a place where the dead who are cast into it, not one moment for all eternity will have rest forever. No rest. The incomparable Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Even in the old days, back here in the Old Testament, same Savior, same Christ. Through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where is in the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." No, we're not going to do that. That's what they said. "We will not walk therein." What do you say? What do you say to that? And it's not so much what you say in words, but it's what your life is saying to God. Your life is saying something to God every day that you live. The incomparable Christ who existed eternally before the heaven and the earth was ever created. He came here to give his life as a sacrifice for you. He paid your deserving penalty for your sins. And he asks you if you will but admit the sin that you know is in your heart. You know it's there. And if you will just admit it and ask Christ to save you from your sins, he'll give you the gift of everlasting life. So very soon, forever, you could be in the place where there's no death, no more death, no sorrow, no sickness, no crying, no pain. Very soon you could be in a place like that. Or you can also very soon be in a place where there's the eternal smoke of your suffering and your torment ascending up forever with no rest. The decision is yours. The choice is yours. You would be very wise. You would be very wise. A very wise person. If you would just be thankful to God and humbly in your own heart, just you and God. No, it doesn't matter where. Just you and God. You could be in the church. You could be at your home. You could be as you're getting ready to go to bed. And you just get on your knees and have a talk with God. You'd be wise to be thankful to God and receive from Him His unspeakable gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the only begotten Son of God. We know that even throughout all eternity, we can never fully enter into the suffering that He went through for us. But we know that He did, and it satisfied your righteous judgment. He died in our place. And we pray that if there's anyone here that has not yet entered into that liberty of knowing that their sins are forgiven, that you would speak to them and show them how much Christ Jesus loves their soul and how much the devil hates their soul. And we do pray that in the days ahead, you'll give us the strength that we need. Lord, we're living in perilous times, and politically and spiritually and in every other way, but we know that you can give us the victory in the Christian life, and we're looking to you to do that. We're looking to you to bless this church and the school and the ministries that go out from here. Protect us from the evil one. And we just pray more that in our hearts we might want to see more clearly the incomparable Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.